Psalm 42.
Thank you for listening to today's message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota.
Open up there if you'd like
for more
to.
Information about our
over the next couple
ministry,
of weeks, God willing, I want to
website at focus
on, actually, it's 1 Corinthians 13:13 that says,
message.
And now abide these three, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. I want to focus on over the next few weeks here on the three constants in the faith. You know, I feel like Vince Lombardi, who used to say, you know, it's the basics, got to be right with the basics. We got to do the basics. We got to get a handle on the basics. If we lose track of the basics, the foundations, we're never going to win the game. And the basics, when it comes to our belief system and our relationship with God, the manifestation of those things is faith, hope, and love in our lives. And how we express faith, how we express hope, how we express love. So I want to focus a little bit over the next, and it may seem basic, but I tell you what, I'm studying those three things, and I'm finding some things that I thought were faith, for instance, and they're really not. They're presumptuous sins, they're foolishness. I found other things that doesn't look like faith that is really faith. See, and we've got to make a distinction between what is God-breathed, God-enabled, God-inspired faith, hope, and love, and what is just fleshly, what's humanly, what's churchy, what's the stuff that we've just seen done in the past, and we just want to follow a book of regulations. See, faith, hope, and love are absolutely living and alive. Amen? Faith, hope, and love are not just some dead concepts or some kind of a set of rules that we've got to follow. Faith, hope, and love are absolutely living entities that deserve, that are in our belly. If Christ is in you, the hope of glory, then residing in you is the potential for godly faith, hope, and love. A faith that goes beyond just an ability to believe. A faith, a hope that goes beyond just an ability to say, well, gee, I hope so. And a love that goes beyond something that is very superficial and surfacey, kind of carries with it some warm fuzzies, lasts for the moment, and then it's gone. See, there are dynamics of faith, hope, and love that are energized by the Holy Spirit, by the Christ in you, by the living God, by the living Word that's in you, that have got to be released. They've got to find expression through humankind. You know, it's good for God to sit in heaven and just put down faith, hope, and love and say, be blessed, earth. How many know that God has chosen to use vessels to express faith? God has used vessels, people, human beings, those to whom he has given authority on planet earth, that he has imparted faith, hope, and love to be lived out through our lives. One of the things that we do here on Thursday mornings is we pray. We pray together. There's a group that come together. By the way, that meeting is open for anybody. If you're available on Thursday mornings, 9:30, we sit in the presence of the Lord for about a half an hour. And then when we come to pray, when we come to intercede, and this particular intercession time is specifically for Living Waters Church. It's for who we are, where God's bringing us, some of the things that we want to see birthed in you, birthed in me, birthed in the body of Christ, birthed in this region, some things that is on the call of this house for the purpose of the church. We are not an entity to ourselves. The things that God wants to do in Living Waters isn't just for Living Waters. It's for Christ Church, and it's for the Alliance Church, Gateway Alliance Church, and it's for every other, it's the Lutheran Church. I don't care what it is, but if we can have a part in somehow in the Spirit releasing something into this region and into this area, it's way more powerful. You know, God is done with the superheroes. There is no one person in this house that's going to stand up and be the super duper man of God that's going to just take and bring revival. You know, you hear what I'm saying? I spend a lot of time encouraging you that the Christ in you, I spend a lot of time just laboring in the truth that I know is the truth, that God wants to be powerful through you. God wants to work signs, wonders, and miracles through you. Why? Because of the Christ in you. Because of the anointing that's in your heart. Because of who God has made you to be. And God has got to find expression for the release of the powerful manifestations of the Spirit through people. How many know this nation and our world is under great deception? It's not going to take a mealy-mouthed Christianity that's going to turn this thing around. It's going to take a people filled with faith, filled with hope, filled with vision to see the kingdom of heaven manifested on earth. And I'll tell you, that stuff doesn't just kind of, oh, well, let's just sit back in our easy chairs and let's just let this thing happen. There's got to be a tenacity in your heart and in my heart to say, God, I can't do it, but do it in me. How many want to be a vessel? So we're going to be looking at faith, hope, and love. One of the things, as we were praying last Thursday, like I said, we come together and we really don't come with an agenda. Pastor Dave doesn't come with a list of things. Well, these are the needs that I know that are in the church today. Every now and then there's a need that I will mention to the group and we'll pray, we'll pursue that. But for the most part, we come together, and I tell you what, I trust the intercessors. And God speaks through the intercessors. And this one will get a vision, and this one will get a dream, and this one will get a prophetic word, and we'll just go labor, and we'll go after the things that are on God's heart. How many would like to pray in your personal life from a perspective of hearing rather than having to work something up, coming with a shopping list? Thank you for that roar of approval. It's the glory of God. There is just an incredible, there's just an incredible rest here this morning. Rest in the Lord. But one of the words that came up last week, and it just so resonated with me, was despondency. In fact, I think Judith, as we were leaving, said, I just have this word despondency. And it was for a particular individual, but I believe there's something that God wants to do in the house, that there's a despondency. Now, despondency means, the word means hopelessness, feeling downcast, disheartened, and being hopeless. We just got back from vacation. Susie and I just got back from vacation. We went to the Black Hills. And usually when Susie and I have vacation time, we'll take a week. One of the things we like to do, well, we camp usually. Tent it, you know what I mean? Real camping? Camping-type camping. But we do kind of take it easy. We get an air mattress. We do have an air mattress in our tent. But one of the things that we like to do is play cribbage. We don't play a lot of cribbage when we're at home. It just seems like life gets a hold of us and things happen. And I'm the cribbage king. Okay? I am the cribbage king. It's my title. Except for this last time that we played cribbage in the tent. What happened was Susie... How many know what cribbage is, how it's played and everything? A few of you. Cribbage is a thing where you can get beat in cribbage, or you can get really beat in cribbage, and it's called being skunked. And there's times where you get double skunked, okay? And this was an exercise in misery for me. Because I tell you, Susie kept getting these crazy hands, and she'd get these, you have a hand and you have hope that the card that you cut is going to make your hand better. And every time, I'm not kidding you, every time, she was getting, these huge hands, one right after another. And I didn't just get beat, I got skunked. I mean, we played 12 hands, you play in sets, and she won the sets. But we played 12 hands, and three of those hands, she skunked me. Two or three other hands, I had to really just eke by the skunk spot, And I found something happening in me during those games. Now, usually, I'm a pretty good sport, right? Usually, I'm a pretty good sport. I mean, when Susie wins, I go, yeah, way to go, Susie. Hey, this is great. And I don't know, we've been playing 500 with our daughter and son-in-law lately, and the two of them together bringing something different in me, maybe. I don't know. I'll blame it on them. But in this time of playing cribbage, I found myself getting despondent. Serious. And it wasn't till that night, as I was sleeping, that I woke up and the Lord started speaking to me and putting identifying what was happening to me with playing cribbage. So those things, I don't believe those things happen just out of happenstance. I believe God wanted to teach me something. And this is what despondency looks like. She'd deal the cards, and I started out the game like I normally play cribbage. I don't care how bad the cards are. There's something in my mind that picks priorities, and I can go right down all the list of possibilities, and I've got this really weird ability to take a look at the cards, and usually I can come away making a good decision. Even though it doesn't look good, it might not have points, in my mind's eye, I know that I've done everything that I can to make it work. And then when the card that's going to be cut comes, I'm waiting for it. I want to see what's going to happen here. How's it going to work? And then when the card's cut right away, I'm looking at my hand and seeing what it did, you know? And there's this excitement about life, I mean, playing cards, that I get. You know, no matter what hand is dealt to me, I'm excited about it, and it's like, okay, how are we going to make this thing work? Despondency started to set in after about the third time of getting skunked and her getting all the big hands and me getting the nothings, where all of a sudden I look at my hands and in my belief system, in my heart, in my mind, I knew the cards that I get were going to be crap. I knew it. I had faith. And I knew not only that, I knew that the card that was going to be cut was going to do nothing for me. And I was right. Such a great man of faith, I tell you. But there was a despondency that set upon me that wasn't me. There was something that I started seeing these cards being dealt out, and in my heart, I had no faith. It was like, this has happened so much this trip. This thing has been negative for me. Things haven't worked out so much this time around that I don't even care. I'd look at my hand and I'd throw a couple of cards. I didn't care. You know, she'd play, you know, there's two parts of the game where you play your cards off and you play against each other and you make points that way. I made so many stupid mistakes because I just didn't care. You know, and this, I didn't care. That's one of the things that despondency does. When life has hit you and slapped you upside the head enough, there comes a point in time where you say, doesn't matter what hand gets dealt to me. It's irrelevant. It's not going to work out for me. And I just don't care. See, that's despondency. And then when the time comes for the card to be cut that could make, okay, I've got a potential hand here. Yes. You know, I've got two sevens, two eights. I get a nine or six. I got a 24 hand and, you know, two gets cut. I mean, you know, something totally irrelevant to my hand makes her a million points and me nothing. You know, and that happened so much that despondency set in to where normally I enjoy playing cards. I'm a numbers person. I like numbers. I like patterns and cards, a lot of cards, 500, whatever. There's patterns, and I see patterns. I count cribbage hands. She'll flip them over, and I'll have it counted in my head because I see the pattern. I don't really stop and do the math, you know. But in this particular situation, man, I was just despondent. It wasn't working. The Lord started speaking to my heart. When the word came on Thursday about despondency, I'm just sensing that there are people in the body here who are bordering on some despondency. And it might be in an area, possibly. Sure, despondency is hopelessness, feeling downcast and disheartened. Hopelessness, feeling downcast and disheartened. And the what that looks like is you just give up. You just know nothing's ever going to, it's anti-faith. It works something that is anti-faith in you. It's easier to believe for what is not going to happen than to say, God's on my side. See, and there's a lot of different areas that we might have despondency. There might be financial things in some people's lives that you've been in this thing for so long. I think, Joni, if it's, I know you don't, she had been in pain for so long that a lot of what she needed was people to come alongside of her and pray and encourage her because she didn't have it in herself. She had come into a place of despondency, like, oh my God, this is just not working. How long, oh Lord, is this going to happen? Anybody else? You might be in a marriage where there's just been things underlying in your marriage that just aren't getting taken care of. And it's to the point where you just, it, rather than face the pain of it, you'd rather just say, oh, I give up. I'm not going to worry about it. Okay? I want to read Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. While they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to the rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do you go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you so cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. As you read Psalm 42, you can almost, I don't know, I can identify with Psalm 42. There are times where I'm downcast, where I'm depressed, where things just haven't worked out. Psalm 42, some people believe, is written by somebody who's been taken captive and is being led into a foreign land. There's one place where I read that this was written as a contemplation for the sons of Korah. In other words, the sons of Korah didn't write it, but it was written for them. And it was what some people believe. It was written by somebody who had been taken captive, who had been remembering the pilgrim feasts, who had been remembering the goodness of God, who had been remembering going up to the house of the Lord together. And you know, I love coming here. I love coming into the presence of the Lord. I love enjoying what we've enjoyed this morning in his presence. I mean, to me, Sunday morning is really kind of a highlight. You know, I know we're not supposed to be dependent on that and all those things, and I know that the other 6 days are just as important as the seventh day, and I know all that. But there are times where I just remember the goodness of God in the congregation. David knew the same feeling. David lived his life outside of the Sabbath, but he remembered going up into the high place, the holy place of God. And there's times where in the week I get despondent. Anybody else? Did anybody else relate to the writer? You know, and in those times of despondency, we know the right things to say, right? We've all been trained. And even in those times of despondency, I will worship. I choose to worship my God. Even in times of depression, times of trouble, oh, you guys didn't think that, you know, well, I'm a pastor. I don't have those things, right? Well, I do. I do. And I don't think it's all that abnormal. In fact, I have found that coming through those things in faith and belief and trust make me a stronger person in the end. I usually come out of those times and those seasons softer, more dependent, more or less dependent on me, more dependent on God. But there's the writer of the psalm here. You can always see that even with his soul, everything within him was being tormented. Everything within him was just without faith and without hope. And yet, he still said, and he still confessed, that my hope, you are my hope. I will say to God, my rock. Where is it? Yeah, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. There is still something in the writer of the psalm here that had to command his soul to hope in God. Do any of you talk to yourself? I mean, really, do you talk to yourself? I wouldn't admit it. And it's, sometimes that's the only way you can carry on an intelligent conversation, you know. Never mind. But, you know, there are times where you are called to talk to yourself, to speak to yourself. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord. Let all that's within me bless and praise his holy name. The psalmist is speaking to his soul. The psalmist is commanding his soul, his mind, his will, his emotions, everything that touches on this life to line up with what's real in heaven, to come into divine alignment. And I believe the same thing is happening here, that the psalmist is commanding hope to come back into his soul. Now, if it's true, and the writer of this psalm was heading off into captivity somewhere, or was possibly in captivity, you can say, well, how could he hope? I mean, he wants to be in the congregation of the righteous. He wants to be back in Jerusalem. He wants to be worshiping with the congregation. How can he speak to his soul, have hope? I want to encourage you that it really doesn't matter what you're going through. You're not weird. You're not bad. You're not out of God's will necessarily. If you are out of God's will, if there is sin, if there are things in your life that you see are there, repent. Get right. If there are things that are contributing to this depression, this being out of sorts, just get right with God, and that's easy. He is so quick to forgive. He is so quick to come alongside and to minister to you. But I don't know about you, a lot of my times of going into those places aren't really triggered by sin, and they're not triggered by failure, and they're not triggered by anything I did wrong. Has anybody ever gone to bed just happy in the Lord, and you just are everything, you're just on top of the world, and you know nothing could take you off of this mountain? Anybody ever go there? Anybody ever go to bed like that and wake up the next morning and something took you off the mountain? See, hope is the antidote for the depression, for the despondency. Now, God showed me this in the nighttime, and then we played again cribbage. We played again the next day, that night. I still got whooped. I did. Oh, no. I still got whooped. I was still in the depression. I was still despondency. But because God had spoken something to my heart and was just showing me how this is life and how we can come into and we can submit to the despondency, we can give permission to the despondency to have the rule over us. See, and there's a place where we say no to the despondency, and we say yes to the hope that's in God. I still was getting lousy hands, but I played the game, you know, cutting all the edges. I mean, just making sure that I was doing everything in my abilities to to make sure that this thing was going to turn out right. And I played the game with hope that when the card was going to get cut, that I was going to get something. And you know what? When it didn't, and when she still got the big hands, I didn't fall off my horse. Why? Because I was not going to allow despondency to control my life. The decisions that we make in life about what we're going to let have the rule over us are very, very powerful and very, very real. And there are times, many of you know my testimony, where my knee got about 80% healed, and the Lord said, watch and see, wait and see what's going to happen, and that pain kept trying to come back. And you remember, I spoke to my knee. Knee, you be healed. You be blessed, you know, sitting on the toilet and blessing my knees. And, you know, I mean, you know, this is reality. I so took a challenge from God to not allow the pain of my knee to have the rule over me that I, you know, and this is something God was doing in my heart, that I continued to speak to my knee. Now, I don't know how many times we lose our healing because symptoms, because this despondency, because of the depression, because of issues of life, want to come back and start screaming their voice that, hey, nothing's changed. You're still being dealt the same deck of cards, the same hand that you were dealt with before. Nothing's changed. She's still whooping your tail. Nothing's changed. Feel that knee. You know, the pain's coming back in your knee. And there are times where you just need to say, I will not submit to that thing. And there are times where sometimes I can't do it myself. There are times where I had, in fact, what happened was I was preaching one Sunday and a young gal came up that never had a word of knowledge before, said, somebody's got a sore knee. And five people came up, responded. She prayed for my knee and the other 20% of the healing came. A gal who had never had a word of knowledge before. You know, sometimes we need to saddle up alongside of people that have faith. Sometimes we've got to saddle up along people that are seeing things from kingdom's perspective that can come into agreement with what you know in your heart. See, it's not your heart that wants to follow that stuff. Who I hadn't seen from high school, since high school. And his mother died and wants me to do the funeral. One of the comments that he made is, I hear you're pretty windy. Oh, goodness. Yeah, so now the batteries go dead and, you know, I'm just going to come under this thing of despondency. Oh, me, oh, my. You know, I don't have a voice. I don't have the word. I don't have something powerful to release into the people. No, no, keep your voice shut, Dave. They've heard it all before. Boy, I tell you, the voices that want to speak to us are contrary to the heart and the spirit that God has put in you. Next week, I don't have time today, but I want to look at, you know, what is hope? What does it really look like? What is it? What isn't it? What are hope destroyers? What are the things that want to bring you into depression? What are the things that want to take and rule over you and have you underneath it? What are some of those things? And there's life circumstances, there's issues. You know, sometimes it's a chemical imbalance. But I also want to see, how can we come into and maintain and thrive and live in an atmosphere of hope? This living reality to which we have all been called to live in. Somebody's getting some hope. Somebody's getting some hope. Just release it. Yeah. See, I tell you, the enemy just wants to, the enemy of your soul wants to do everything to steal hope from you. You know that even your faith has to have hope in order for it to survive? Faith is, Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for. If you don't have something to hope for, if you don't have dreams, if you don't have visions, if you don't have a word from God over your life, if you don't have something to build your faith upon, if you don't have a reality of the way God sees you, if you don't know the finished work of the cross in your life, and that's your hope, then you can't have faith. And faith, Galatians 5:6 says, it's not circumcision or uncircumcision, but it's a faith that works through love. See, it's not the works that you can do. It's not how you can mutilate yourself for the kingdom. It's not how you can beat yourself up just to serve God a little bit harder. But there is this amazing love relationship which makes faith work. You're not called to live a blind faith. Yeah, you're called to live a faith that you don't always see with these eyes, but is in no stretch of the imagination blind, because you have something ruling in your heart called the love of God, which passes knowledge, which passes understanding. You have the peace of God that acts as an umpire that rules in your heart and in your mind. See, by no means are we called to live in a blind faith. And I know what people are saying by that. I know part of what that means is, even though everything in my knee is saying, ow, everything in the cards is saying it's hopeless, that there's something that rises up and says, no, I will not believe what I see, taste, touch, and feel. I will believe what I see, taste, touch, and feel. There's a higher reality. Hope is part of the higher reality that we are subjected to, that we come underneath. And now remain these three things. These are the three things that abide. These are the three things that are critical in your life for you to create an atmosphere in your life that you live in these things, that these things thrive in you. Faith, hope, and love. These are the three things that are going to carry you in the times where despondency wants to set in. These are the things that are going to carry you when you think your business is going to go over under. These are the things that carry you when you feel like you are absolutely unlovely. Nobody could ever love me. I'm so lousy, I'm so dirty, I'm so rotten. Nobody could ever love me. But these three things abide. They live in you. You live in them. Faith, hope, and love. Do you guys want to hang out with me for the next few weeks? Just looking at these things? Just feeding on these things? You know, one of the things that I feel like is there's a shift that's happening. Bob is going to be carrying a much more apostolic word of the house, but I'm going to be free now to come into what I believe to be pastoral words. Words that a shepherd wants to see his sheep prosper. See, if a shepherd has sheep and they're not putting on weight and they're not developing wool, then the shepherd's failing his job. As one of the shepherds in the house, as one of the voices in the house, my greatest desire, my greatest passion, and Ken spoke about it, is prosperity. And I tell you, financial prosperity is just about that big of a piece. It is a piece, but it's about that big of a piece of a great big picture. Above all things, beloved, I wish that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. See, my desire as a shepherd is to see prosperous souls, to see people who have a confidence that God so loves them and so loves people that he wants to work miracles and move mountains on their behalf. I might even believe that God can give me some cards to bring vindication. You know, Psalm 43? Psalm 43. And I'll close with this, I promise. Some people believe that Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 were written together. So here's the end of the story, Psalm 43. Vindicate me, O Lord, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. You are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? It's like, this doesn't make sense. You have an oppressive nation that we're living in right now? How many know we don't have, I remember the 50s. Vaguely, but I remember them. You know, and I remember freedom. I remember some freedoms that we had. How many remember pre-9/11 when you didn't have to go through lines and lines and lines to get screened before you went on an airplane? We are living in an oppressive nation. We are reaping what we've sown as a nation. There are things that are coming upon us because of decisions that we made in a different season. You will always eat the fruit of your decisions in a different season. Ken is going to sow something financially now. He's not going to reap it in this season. It'll be another season. That's silly to think that I can plant an apple seed and get an apple tree tomorrow. Start chomping on apples tomorrow. Doesn't work like that. So if we're in an ungodly nation, why would that cause me to be downcast? I, for one, I say I will not come under the oppression of our nation. I will not allow the economy to rule my circumstances. I will not allow the wickedness that's going on, looking at the child trafficking, I will not allow that to dictate my joy. I will not come under the oppression of this nation. Why would you be downcast, O my soul, just because you're under the oppression of an ungodly nation? No excuse. Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God to my exceeding joy. And on my harp, I will praise you, O my God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance, my God. Let's stand together. I want to release a prayer over the body. I encourage you to just lay your hand on your heart. I know that even though maybe now you're not in a place where this despondency, this depression, these things are harassing you right now, I know that there will come times where challenges like that they're just a part of life. And I want to pray this morning that you'll enter into and not come under those things, but you'll live on top of that thing. You know, where there's this dark cloud of depression that wants to cover you up, I'm going to pray and release a faith and an anointing in your heart and a truth that's based on the promises of God that will allow you to live on top of that. We're going to have the altar open. I want to welcome anybody who needs healing in your body, your soul, your mind. You may want just to touch it from God. You know, it's okay. It's legal to come up and get prayer, just to get an extreme inoculation, a dose of joy. How would you like a vaccine? Susie went and got vaccinated with immunizations for typhoid and some other things because it's going. How would you like to have an inoculation that will not allow you to carry on the disease of depression? And Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray your blessing on this body. God, you have called this body, you've called every man, woman, and child in this house to bless and to be a blessing. Father, I pray that you would settle it in our hearts once and for all, God, that when times of where things don't seem to be going right, where times where the cards just don't ever seem to fall to us in pleasant places, God, that, Father, those things will not move us. God, that our hearts and our souls will still praise you. Father, I pray that for this body, God, that they would be encouragers. Father, as you bring them into contact on the job site, in their families, God, in their neighborhoods, Father, wherever we are, God, that we would be people that would bring encouragement, that we'd be people that would bring hope, we'd be people that would speak visions and dreams and purpose. God, that we will not succumb to the spirit that says it's hopeless. Just prepare to shrivel up and die. No, that's a lie. And Father, we refuse to give ear to that. Father, I pray your release on every man, woman, and child here this morning to rise up in hope, to be established in hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten you again to a lively hope. Release lively hope this morning. That's the call. That's what this body, that's who we are called to. That's what we are called to, a lively hope, a living hope. Father, I pray that you'd ignite it in our hearts, you release it in our lives, and that we'd testify of it with our mouths. We thank you, we bless you, we praise you. You are so good. Come on, just worship him. Love on him. Love on him. He's the author of your hope. He's the author and finisher of your faith. He's the one that gives you dreams and visions. He's the one that helps you to see things from being seated in heavenly places in him. You are not subject to this world or its dictates. We worship you, Daddy. We love you for who you are. Be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. If you live in or are planning to travel to the Elk River area, we invite you to join us for our Sunday morning worship service at 9:30 a.m. each week. For directions and to learn more about our church, please visit our church website at livingwaterschurchelkriver.org.